Thank you for having us here on behalf of Emmanuel Bible College. It's an honor to represent Emmanuel Bible College. As you may know, it is in the south end of Kitchener, Kitchener-Waterloo area, and it's on beautiful acreage, Maple Grove on Fergus and Weaver Street, if you know Kitchener-Waterloo area at all. It's a great school. It's an honor to be involved with the school. They're having a great year this year by all accounts. It's a school that this year is having expectant days. The students are coming refreshed and are enjoying their season and their year. Dr. Derek Mueller, as Pastor has mentioned, is on a short sabbatical, and he's actually, if you know Dr. Mueller, there's no such thing as a sabbatical in his world. He's going all over Canada and United States, still representing Emmanuel Bible College. It's just that he's not doing it on a daily basis, and he's doing it through promotions and conferences and things, seminars and things of which he's so gifted. At the present time, then, we have Dr. Stephen Roy, who is the academic dean at all other times. He's also standing in as the acting president. The dorms are full. Classrooms are up. We have just finished a $2 million addition onto one of the buildings at Emmanuel Bible College, added new rooms, classrooms that are state-of-the-art, high-tech, and also offices for the faculty and staff. And so there's a new and a fresh and a great air at Emmanuel Bible College. We have a resource table at the back, and we'd invite you to have a look at that if you would, if you're not familiar with Emmanuel Bible College. I appreciate that we're in uncertain economic times, and in part that's the message for this morning, but there is one program that I think most of us could do if we stopped and thought about it. It's a dollar a day to support a student, and the idea is a 365 program. And if you could pray about it and consider whether you would be in a position to do that. Many of the students who are going to Emmanuel Bible College are ultimately heading into the ministry or the mission field or some form of Christian leadership. And so they will never be in a position where they will be able to economically carry big debt service. You know, people who go off to medical school and things like that, at the end of the day, they are able to look after some of their OSAP loans and things like that. But if you're heading off to full-time ministry, those opportunities at the end of your education are not there. So it's very, very important for us to be able to support the school early on to help the students, because we try to keep the tuition costs down to a bare minimum. Emmanuel Bible College, if you look at all of the other schools, is very competitive when it comes to the hourly rate. The way we can do that is for those of us who can help and support it to do so. So I would invite you to pray about and consider whether you could, $1 per day, and we have some documents in the back at the resource table that would allow you to do that, less than a cup of coffee, if you will, $365 per year, if you would consider that. Of course, if the Lord is moving your heart to provide more funds to Emmanuel Bible College, we will not oppose that. So pray about your involvement and how you can help the kingdom of the Lord through Emmanuel Bible College ministry. I was reading just a little while ago about a lady who felt very much encouraged to give $175 to the idea of a chapel on a building, on a property, and they were wanting to build a chapel. It was a boys' organization, and she felt that that was an important thing to do. And she gave $175, and because of her giving and because of a number of individuals giving, they actually were able to build the chapel. And a few years later down the road, her grandson was saved in that very chapel. And, you know, you recognize that as we give, the Lord multiplies. And we need to recognize that a dollar a day might not be much in our world. It may not be much as we move along. That dollar gets whittled away into whatever else we do in our world. But if we did that dollar a day to Emmanuel Bible College, the Lord will multiply it and He'll use it. So we go now then to the message, which is really the essence of what I wanted to say about this morning. If you still have your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Kings, the scripture verses that were read for us this morning. The title of the message is called Mathematics 101. You don't have to worry, I don't have any knowledge at all about math, so if you were afraid by reading that title that I was going to talk a little bit about math, don't worry. I finished grade 9, and that was at the request of my teacher. So it's just that I don't have a lot of knowledge about mathematics, and I'm pleased to tell you that you know, when the invention of computers and calculators and things of that nature came just in time for me. But there's a few things that I've learned in life about math. One of the things that I've learned in life about math is that God doesn't use the same math that we use. Our math is very basic and very understandable. 2 + 2 is always 4. All of the math rules as I understand them, such as they are and such as I understand them, are very basic and very stable, very steady. But God's math is a very different thing, amen? We have a very different math structure when we deal with the Lord and with His economy. First of all, my observation is God does not deal in subtraction. God just doesn't deal in subtraction. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries to China. You may know their story well. They were a young couple. They had their whole world ahead of them, everything going for them. They were developing a missionary ministry, and they were martyred for their faith. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? A young couple, committed to each other, more still, committed to the Lord. Two people rowing in the same direction to advance the kingdom of the Lord in a foreign land. And then, martyred. That looks like a subtraction. When it got back to the United States, people started talking about John and Betty Stamm having been martyred, as if it went into the subtraction column, the debit column. But when word of their martyrdom got to Moody Bible College, in the chapel service, 700 students stood up and reaffirmed and recommitted themselves to mission work. When the story got to Wheaton College, just down the road, a chapel service, 200 young students recommitted, rededicated their lives to mission work. God does not believe in subtraction. When we see a debit sheet and we see minus columns, we just simply see things falling off and being subtracted from. God never, in His economy, in His math, ever evolves out of subtraction. Everything is always being added to by the Lord. He does not believe in subtraction. God does not either believe in division. God doesn't believe in division. As I study the history of the Christian church, and as I study what was being done through the first church in Acts, God believes in addition only, never subtraction, never division. General Aviles was a Nicaraguan freedom fighter. He was a person that was trained in warfare, trained to fight, trained to take lives. And yet, one day when he was deathly ill, his wife, who had already come to the Lord and had been praying for his salvation for their entire marriage, finally got him on his back and said, "You need the Lord. You could be going into eternity." And through that process, he did, in fact, submit his life to the Lord. But that's not the end of General Avila's story. What do you do with a freedom fighter who's a warrior, who's a general, who's trained to only kill people? Well, he went on and became a speaker for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he was at a church preparing to preach, and they had a prayer service just before the service. And in that room walked another general, the opposing army. These men had from their youth been warriors against each other, fought against each other. Their armies had fought and taken lives on each side. They were avowed enemies. Now General Avilas is in a different army. He's in the Lord's army. He's preparing to speak an evangelistic message, and his avowed enemy on earth is in that prayer room. What would happen? It's a glorious story. The two eyes met. The two men met in the middle of the room. They got on their knees. They begged forgiveness of one another, and they prayed as brothers in the Lord. You see, that other general had also come to the Lord. And multiplication through Nicaragua as a result of these two warriors who had given up their warring times to become men of God. God doesn't believe in subtraction. God does not believe in division. What then, in math, does God believe in? Well, if we look at this passage that was read for us this morning, I want to draw a few concepts for us. Not subtraction, not division, but firstly, I want to draw the fact that if you've got the first couple of verses in this 2 Kings chapter 4 story, you know something that we need to always recognize and remember. Tough times will exist. Tough times will exist. Let me just read the first few verses. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets. Let me just tell you who that is. That's a student at Emmanuel Bible College who's just lost his life. All right? We're told by the people who understand these stories and the scholars of Hebrews that this man, the husband of this wife, was a seminarian. He was a follower of the prophets. He was a young student of God. And he was planning, you can imagine the dreams and the expectations that he and his wife would have had. They were in school together, if you will. They were following the prophets. They were preparing to go off into a ministry. And now his life is taken just like that. That's a tough time, in case you missed that portion of the story. That's a tough time. You know, friends, if I can be so bold, it's nice when you're a visiting guy because you can come and say a bold thing and then get to leave. if you watch Sunday morning television shows, a lot of times you'll hear people say, you know, if you're having tough times, then you're just not close enough with the Lord. If you're having difficult seasons in your life, then you just don't have closeness with the Father. You know, if you're having difficult situations, our adversary comes alongside of us and says, you know, God doesn't care for you. God doesn't love you enough. You wouldn't be having these tough times if you were closer to Him. But friends, here was a man of God, a seminarian who was preparing for the remainder of his life to speak the message of God. And he was taken, and his wife was left with difficulties. We need to recognize the first verses of this story remind us yet again, tough times exist. It is through those difficult times, however, that God says to us, I have grace I want to show you. Fresh and new, I have a season of grace that I want to show you that I couldn't show you if it were not for this season of difficulty. A.W. Tozer is one of my heroes. Great scholar, great man of God. He was a young man, married, who decided that what God wanted him to do was to become an evangelist. It was in the early 1900s. He had a great job in Akron. He was working for a tire plant. That was back in the days when they actually sold cars. And he was enjoying his job. He had a great time. He had money in the bank. He and his young wife had nothing but a great future ahead. And they decided that what God wanted them to do was quit the job, give up their home, and become itinerant evangelists. And so off they went to this small community in West Virginia. They had no money. They knew that when they got there, this small community that was holding the evangelistic meetings would only be able to feed them off of farm produce. It was the only way that they were going to be able to make a go of it. When they got there, the day that they got there to start their evangelistic ministry, he got a letter from the government. You are now a member of the United States Army. And because the letter had taken so long to get to where he was, he had one day to get to that Army installation. One day. Here's a man who had devoted his life to the Lord. His wife had submitted in prayer and supplication to what God would have for them as a couple. They've gone off to evangelistic ministry in a step of faith. And the very first day that they're going to start a ministry, he's called into the Army. In case you're not listening or missing, that's a tough time in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Tozer. They have no money. They can no longer do what they feel God is calling them to do. And he's now called into the Army, something he had never anticipated. Why? Well, we know as we look in the rearview mirror of A.W. Tozer, because God didn't want him to be an evangelist. God wanted him to be a pastor and a writer and a person who would pour into future generations of ministers and Christians what God was leading him to do through the Spirit of God. And he just had to call him into the Army for a few months to get him away from that path that was the wrong path. You see, friends, we have difficult times. We have tough times. And every once in a while when we make a mistake or we take a wrong path, we can trust God that he'll call us into the Army, if you will, to get us away from that spot. Tough times come, but God says, I'm with you during this season. Let's not forget the story of this widow. She is in a tough spot. Her husband is dead. The creditors are knocking on the door saying, you've got no money. I'll take your sons. Tough time ahead. But Elisha comes along as the man of God and says, through that tough time, God has an act of grace for you. Tough times will exist, but what will God do in his mathematical economy? The second point in verse 2, God needs in our tough times only what we have. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? This is always the economy of God. When he fed 5,000, he didn't call the owner of Swiss Chalet to drop over. He used a few loaves, a few fish, just what he had. He says to this woman, through Elisha, God says, what do you have? I don't need to have the biggest restaurant, the biggest bakery in town to help you. What do you have? Whatever you've got is enough for God. Do we recognize that message? Whatever you've got is enough for God. David just had a small stone, but he was able to slay his Goliath. If you say, I've got nothing, David only had a small stone, and he slayed his Goliath. Because with God, anything that you have is enough for God. God needs only what we have, and he always uses us in our weakness, us in our weakness. Let's not forget that story as his chosen people are going off to fight the Midianites. It's a great story in Judges. Right? There's 132,000 of them. God says, I don't want that many of you to fight the Midianites. Because you know why? Because you'll say that you're a great army if you do. So he pares it down to 30-some thousand, 32,000, I think. And he says, there's still too many of you. Why? Because if they beat the Midianites, they're still going to say what? What a great army we are. Wow, we're fighters. We're warriors. So God says, get it down to 300. 300 against the Midianites. They were like ants on the hills. Why? So that when they completely destroyed the Midianite army, not one of those men would go back to the camp and say, aren't we a great army? They would say, but for God, we're history. That's what he wants to do in our lives, friends. What he wants to do in our lives is he wants to say to each and every one of us, when we're having a difficult time, you know what? I don't want you saying, aren't I great? Aren't I great? And so he puts us to a situation in life where all we've got is a little stone in our hand. And then he confronts us with a Goliath. Is that right? Am I the only one that has that experience? Where he completely empties our hands and then shows us our Goliath. And it says, now you're ready to take him on. Oh, no, I'm not ready to take him on, Lord. I don't have anything in my hand. Really? You don't have anything in your hand? Look around. There's got to be some stones. Because that's what this widow was confronted with, wasn't it? What do you have, says Elisha? What do you have? In May of 1934, Charles Fuller, who had a great radio ministry, was broke. Was broke. He needed $500 to keep his radio ministry going. He only had $350 in the bank. And he was ready to pick up the telephone to phone the radio company to say, I can't keep it going. But God wanted that radio ministry of Charles Fuller to keep going. What's $500 in the economy of the Lord? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so as he was getting ready, we're told, to pick up the phone, to phone the radio broadcaster, he got a phone call. And the phone call was from a dentist friend of his who was a supporter of the ministry who had come to the Lord in that ministry. And the dentist said to him, do you need any money? Well, just so happens I do. Let's meet. They met. Guess how much the dentist was prepared to give him? It was a check already made out that morning for $150. Fuller, now very interested, said to the dentist, why $150? The dentist says to him, because in the middle of the night last night, my wife's sharp elbow woke me up and she said, God's telling me we're supposed to give Charles Fuller some money. The dentist said to his dear wife, but I don't have any money in the bank account. And she said, we need to be giving him some money. And they agreed on $150, not knowing that Charles Fuller needed that exact amount that exact day. And they wrote a check for $150, and they met him and they gave him the check for $150. But better still, that dentist didn't have that money in his account until earlier that morning, as he had already written the check in faith to support Charles Foley for the exact amount of money that he needed. Somebody that owed him an extensive amount of money just happened to come into his dentist office, retired an account, which made the $150 check good for Charles Foley. Says Elisha. Elisha replies to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? So the question comes of God today to each and every one of us as we look at these stiff economic times, as we look at these difficulties in our lives, maybe economic, maybe otherwise. God says to each and every one of us, I want to bless you. I want to bless your socks off. That's a phrase my dad used to use. I want to bless your socks off. What do you have? What can I use in your world so that I can bless your socks off? God uses what we have. Now, here's a key subset of this, if I can for a moment, please. Sometimes in doing that, we have to get out of our comfort zone. This lady was told to go around to all of her neighbors and ask them for jars, empty jars. I don't think that she knew, we aren't told, but I don't think she knew that what God was going to do was a great miracle in her life. She didn't know what Elijah was about to do, but she had to step out into her community and acknowledge before all of her friends that she had empty jars. She had to go out and to say to all of the people in her world, everybody that lived around her on her street, I have need. More importantly still, I have need of you. I have something that I need to receive from you. That's tough to do, isn't it? Right? We're all self-sufficient. We're all independent people. We don't want to go to our neighbor and acknowledge that we need assistance. Sometimes when God says, what do you have? He's asking of us, go out into the community. I'm going to do a great work through you, but I want the community to know about it through you. You can be certain that this dear widow, when these jars were all filled up and the room's full and it's all lined up and they close the door and they keep all of that oil for the future and sell it all off, that she went out in the neighborhood and when she returned those jars, she had a story to tell them, didn't she? Man, she had a story to tell. You're not going to believe what the prophet of God did with that jar you lent me. Let me tell you, sit down. God wants to use us He wants to say, what do you have? Let's get together. Let's use what you've got in your life and let's tell the world about it. It sometimes requires us to get out of our comfort zone. I must hasten. God fills what we offer. Next point, God fills what we offer. Last part of verse 2. If you underline your Bible, I'd ask you to, or invite you to underline two words. Your servant has nothing, underline nothing. Your servant has nothing at all, she said, except, underline except, a little oil. Right? That's the point. When you got nothing except, then you and God are preparing to do a great miracle. Nothing except. Alexander McLaren said, God keeps giving himself as long as we keep bringing that into which he can pour himself. Quick story. Jim Bouse, a gangster. He was Mickey Cohen's right-hand man. He was a wiretapper. He used to wiretap police stations in Los Angeles and California so that the gang would know what the police were up to. That's kind of got it backwards, doesn't it? And he was famous because of it. Mickey Cohen used to call him to all of his enemies' houses so that they could wiretap their opponents' houses so that they as a gang would know what was going on. That's the reason why Mickey Cohen became Mickey Cohen, because he knew what his opponents were going to do before they did it. It was because of Jim Bouse. During the Azusa revival where Billy Graham was in Los Angeles, Jim Bouse's wife said, you know what, I don't like the way you are these days. Let's go and see if Billy Graham's got something that can help us. And he got gloriously saved, walked down. This giant of a gangster walked down. Billy Graham even remembers seeing him come down the stairs. Came down and got gloriously saved. Gloriously saved from a life of crime, gangsterism, being in charge of Mickey Cohen's wiretapping, got saved of the Lord. Well, he started telling all of his gangster friends. In fact, he was supposed to go to St. Louis on an appointed day. He was supposed to go to St. Louis so that he could wiretap all of their opposing team, if you will, on November the 10th, 1949. And he called up the gangster in St. Louis that was responsible for that town and said, I've just got saved. I'm not coming. The gangster said, you're coming to St. Louis, or we're coming to Los Angeles to get you. And he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to that gangster. He never did go to St. Louis. A little while later, he found out from people who were in charge of the police in St. Louis that had he gotten off that plane on November 10, 1949, the enemy side of the gangsters in Los Angeles were waiting to take his life. God saved Jimmy Bouse in that revival meeting, but God saved him from his life so that he could do glorious things. He did do glorious things. And if you ever get a chance to read his autobiography, do it. Bring a tear to your eye on how God brought a gangster and recovered a gangster and then used him mightily in the service of the Lord. Used him mightily. God uses what we have. Next, God does what we can't. That's what this whole story is about. She was in a bind. She couldn't do anything. She was stuck. God engages in a life when we say, I can't do anymore. I can't do it anymore. That's when God engages and takes over. I have a friend who is a plastic surgeon in Tampa, and he is actually in the Guinness Book of World Records because apparently he's got a lot of free time. He's got a big boat, and he's in the Guinness Book of World Record because he used a 2-pound test line, and in the Guinness Book of World Record, he caught the biggest fish ever caught on a 2-pound test line. I'm not a fisherman, but apparently that's something important. If you can use a small line and catch a big fish, I guess from fishermen, that's a good thing. He's in the Guinness Book of World Record. Friends, as I study Christian history, that's what God does each and every day. Each and every day, God takes something small, something minor, and catches the big fish of the world. And he could do it through any one of us here this morning. He could choose to use us as a vessel upon which he will catch the next big fish that will evangelize the rest of this economy and the rest of this community and the rest of this country, if you will, until his return. He uses the basics of our society to catch the big fish for his economy. That's what we need to recognize. We say to ourselves, oh, I have no ministry for the Lord. I have nothing to give to the Lord. I'll come in fellowship, but I have nothing to give him. You have yourself. You have yourself to give to the Lord. And that might be the very thing that God wants to use to advance in a mathematics of the Lord only, his economy. One of the greatest disciplers across Europe and Asia is a fellow by the name of Derek Prince. not well known to many of us here in North America, but he had a tape ministry that went all over Europe and all over Asia. At one point in time, one of the churches that was being fellowshipped through his tape ministry alone in Hungary had 40,000 members. You know how he came to the Lord? He was a PhD. He had earned degrees. He was a professor at Cambridge and at Oxford universities. And you would think that it would be somebody like a C.S. Lewis or some great big mind, you know, the throbbing mind kind of person. That's what you'd think would take it to come to get there at Prince. It wasn't. While he was in the war, he was billeted to a house called that Mr. and Mrs. Shaw owned. And she was a modest, modest lady, but she loved the Lord. She lived under the Spirit of God, and God ruled their house. And Derek Prince, day in and day out, this brilliant earned doctorate who taught at Oxford and Cambridge, day after day said, that woman has something that I don't have. He ultimately went to her church, and the minister who was there was a minister who was just preaching through the Word of God. He wasn't speaking like as if he was at Cambridge or at Oxford, and Derek Prince said, that man has something I don't have. And he got gloriously saved, turned away from Cambridge, turned away from Oxford, and committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his autobiography, he says, none of it would have happened had it not been for Mrs. Shaw. Churches all over Europe, all over Asia, all think that Derek Prince was the one behind their ministries. It's some lady by the name Mrs. Shaw while he was going to university. Friends, we need to recognize, in God's economy, there's no subtraction. In God's economy, there's no division. In God's economy, He only needs what we've already got. He only fills what we offer, and He does what we can't. What does God ask of us in return? Seems to me what God asks of us in return is, what do you have? And our answer is to be nothing except. God bless you.